with the recording, and it's Revelations 4, looking at chapters 21 and 22. Question that he has us ask is same that we had last time. Well, first he has an icebreaker. Who is the person you would most like to share a meal with in heaven?
You mean besides Jesus?
Yeah, I was just going to say Jesus.
Jesus has invited us to the great banquet, so you'll get a meal with him regardless.
Okay.
Who do you want sitting next to you at that banquet?
Wow.
That's a
good
question.
Well, there's so many.
Yes, sadly, I have a lot too.
You mean like my dad or or
anyone,
Abraham Lincoln
anybody.
Or
yeah, anyone you want.
Anybody, yeah.
I have one.
Okay.
Yes, parents and all that, yes, but I will get to spend time with them. But I lost a very, very dear friend when I worked at Ziegler in a very tragic way. And he was a rock for so many of us at Ziegler, and very, very good friends. And it was, and I have to tell you, his name was Dave. And it was like he knew this was going to happen over the weekend, because he cleaned out his truck. He had his desk in order. He came in to so many of us and said, have a nice weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he knew. And I would love to sit with him next to me at the banquet table. His name is Dave.
Nice.
Mm. That's a good one.
Oh, I miss him terribly still.
You never get over something like that. That's strong in your heart forever.
It is.
Yeah.
I still think of him on his birthday and on the day he died. And he used to call me Senorita. So whenever I hear that, you know, he brings a lot of memory, good, wonderful memories to me. So it's, yeah.
Well, I was close friends to Jim Shannon. And Jim Shannon was CEO of the General Mills Foundation when I met him. But he had been the youngest Catholic bishop appointed in St. Paul as a young Catholic person. And he parted with the Catholic Church during Vatican II. He's the writer of Reluctant to Sender, which I'm proud to have a signed copy of. And he was a person who taught me, he was my good friend, but he taught me so much. But his strongest feeling of all was that he was a servant leader. Mm. And he taught that in the corporate world, which is where I met him. But he lived that concept, and I value him so much. And so that's a person that I would like to see again, because he brought me great joy.
Nice.
My first manager at Control Data was a Jewish gentleman, Morty Goldstein. You don't get much more Jewish than that. And I guess I would choose him because he changed my life, but I would want his wife to be there too. They were quite the couple.
Karen?
Well, I've named the people that came to my mind right away, so
okay.
I'll keep thinking.
All right.
How about you, Ron?
You know, along with family, like everyone else, that's a beautiful thing. But being indoctrinated into this Lutheran faith, I'd love to talk to Martin Luther. Is what transpired since his death what he wanted? I still believe he never wanted us to separate from the Catholic Church. That's my understanding of his writings. But yeah, would love to hear firsthand what that was. When I've asked this question before, or I've been asked, I remember a person saying, "I'm going to choose my future grandchildren."
Oh,
and that was something that I had never heard before, because we always think of those who have passed already, but
right,
be waiting to hear that. So that's kind of a fun way to look at it.
Yes. So, I wish I had the hope for grandchildren.
It takes a village. So just claim who you want.
I know. I think it's everything.
You're always welcome to take ours. They have no grandparents anymore.
Oh, thank you.
So very, just a different world.
It is.
That's sad, yeah.
So what were your expectations of Revelation and how have they changed since we began this course? This is a good helper reminder for people who are hearing on the audio, but any reflections? I know same question each week.
Was your point, what expectations did we have?
Yep.
Of class versus what we got?
Yeah. Of the book of Revelation.
I expected you to reinforce my fear of the book of Revelations, and that hasn't happened. So I'm grateful for that change in my mindset. It's too bad I have to be this old to.
Gene, we're never too old. Don't say that.
I thought that too, though, Gene. It's just the opposite of what I expected what I thought I knew.
Yeah.
And it's the most beautiful positive opposite of that.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Karen.
I was just going to say
it's not a physical thing. You know, we don't have to.
It's not a what?
It's a difference. It's not a different place necessarily. My grandma, she used to say, my mom told me this, she used to always say, what you have on earth, you will have in heaven. And I hoped not for her because her life was so hard. But now, reading this, I mean, that's kind of what, you know, even better. It's going to be the same, but better. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I'll shut up now.
Well, what I was going to say is, as some of you know, I was raised in a church that takes the Bible literally, including all of the scary parts of Revelation. So, as you're saying, you know, as you've said, there's so much good and so much positive. There's still more things I would like to delve into, and I was going to ask, you know, some of the chapters that we didn't discuss, yep, if there's other classes, like Armageddon is one thing that I'm still curious about.
Yeah. There is a great, if know that you can audit classes at the seminary, and they do a course on prophecy. At least they had one when I was there. So it was the minor prophets, the major prophets, and then Revelation. And within all of those, of kind of what Betty and Jean had said, you kind of get what you can get out of almost anything what you think it's going to be. You need to be open to hearing other things. So there are plenty of studies that will confirm your previous thoughts to speak to that. But as he said, you have to look at the full story.
Mm-hmm.
And all those other things, like a class I took from Craig Kester, there's a direct connection or correlation to things that are happening in that time when Revelations is written. So those are, it's kind of, as some people say, a code for the Christian church to know how to understand each other, kind of like what we had with Nero, that code.
Mm-hmm.
Just what you experienced with Nero in this study, they have for all those other pieces as well. And then at the end of that study, he said, and that's just my opinion, or that's just what I learned.
No.
It's still this great mystery, ultimately.
There is still some parts of Revelations. I've taken this opportunity to read the whole thing.
Awesome.
And there are still some parts that almost feel science fiction-like.
Yep.
Is that a wrong term to use?
Not a wrong term to use, but what is science fiction when you watch one of those movies?
fake news.
And it's an expression of what's going on today often. When you look at that, or the fears that are happening today, they tie into those and to share a message. So that's, I fall into that camp, that John of Patmos was really trying to convey something to the churches that we won't fully understand, but it's still a message of hope is eternal, but some of those specific details were specifically for the churches that he's writing to. And Lori, did you answer?
No. I, like everybody, probably, I read the book once before, and if you said Revelation, what would come to my head would be horns and animals and beasts and, you know, all these horrible things, that the visions that John saw. But I too am happy or internally calmed, content with the fact that it's about Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the hope and promise of Jesus, and his eradication of the devil from our lives, and just the hope and promise of it all. I never thought of Revelation as that. I thought of it as a weird book with with weird things in it. But I've certainly learned a lot from this. I read the whole book as well, just thinking, just read it to understand what's going on. And so, yes, it has brought different visions in my mind, other than the weird stuff, the science fiction stuff, as Jean said. So I'm grateful for you doing this with us. Thank you.
My pleasure. I'm glad to have the opportunity. So to get into it, we are going to read all of 21 and 22, just like we did last time. 21 is specifically about New Jerusalem, the heaven, the vision of heaven coming to earth as a city. And so be mindful of what those characteristics are and how does that speak to us today. And then chapter 22 describes the river of life through the center of the city. And how do you understand water? I thought it was wonderful that we're in this Thanksgiving of baptism. We've been talking about thanks for Nine Mile Creek and the mighty Mississippi, mm-hmm. water in general. So that was a nice connection. If we have time, I might share a little song from Mark Cohn about a taxi cab driver's vision of heaven, which was kind of fun. So with that said, who would like to begin our reading at chapter 21?
I can do that if you want.
Yep, and just read until you're sick of hearing your own voice and somebody else jump in.
Until you leap in and say, stop, stop.
If you would read it all, I think we'd be okay with that.
The New Heaven and the New Earth, chapter 21. When I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. When he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Vision of the New Jerusalem. When one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and all the gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement. Which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third, agate, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, crystallite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl. The street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by the day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, River of Life. Do you want me to continue? Okay. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits, of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the word of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and adulterers. Adulterers, thank you. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let everyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen.
Amen.
Just because it's fresh in my mind, Paul Berger's final words, it's all grace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, isn't that amazing that he would have the presence of mind at that moment? Wow.
Yeah. And for that to be the ending of this word as well. Wonderful. He's going to describe a lot of it. Any burning questions or concerns that he might not get to that came up?
I was surprised that there would still be kings.
Mm. Yeah.
I kind of expected everyone to be equal.
A benevolent king is equal to his subjects. I think that's what it comes down to. We heard each of the three of you share how you wanted to see a former boss or professors, and obviously there wasn't a separation, I'm going to guess, with relationships.
I was thrilled that the angel said, I am a fellow servant.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. As Rob does. Rob, comma, pastor at St. Luke's.
Anything else?
Nope.
Well, let us enjoy Pastor Fleming.
One of the questions that people seem to ask me again and again as a pastor is, what happens when we die? There's this deep curiosity with the question of what the afterlife looks like, what heaven will look like. People read books like Heaven is for Real, or hear about near-death experiences where people are drawn towards a brilliant white light. But people's questions get even more specific than that. Where exactly do we go? Is it some other space? Is it another dimension? Is it another planet? Where does God bring us? Is it our bodies themselves, or is it some distillation of our souls? Who will we meet when we go to heaven? Will our loved ones be there? What about if I'm a widow and I've remarried? Who will I be with in eternity? The questions get more and more specific. What about my pets? Will they be with me? Do all dogs go to heaven? These questions are central to our imagination of what will be beyond. And my immediate answer, of course, is, I don't know. I haven't been there. But we see promises of what God has in store for us beyond our lives. And I think under all of these questions is this little note from Paul that we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. That somehow under it all, we're nervous that there won't be a place prepared for us or the people that we love. But the promise of God's grace is that God's got it. God's got all of it. God's got you. God's got me. God has defeated the power of death once and for all. Grace is enough. And Revelation, as a book that seems to encompass this imagination of what heaven should look like or be, is really silent about what happens when we die. In fact, Revelation's concern is much more importantly about what happens to creation itself. What is God's commitment to this world, not the next? One of my favorite U2 songs is Peace on Earth. And the opening line goes like this: Heaven on Earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all of this hanging around. I'm sick of sorrow. I'm sick of the pain. I'm sick of hearing again and again that there's going to be peace on earth. This longing for heaven on earth might as well be a paraphrase of Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation gives us three central images to what heaven is for us and for all of creation. What is God's promise to transform this world into something new and something beautiful? It's a city, a tree, and a river. So first of all, we see this city coming down from heaven in Revelation chapter 21. It's the new Jerusalem. And it echoes what happened at the very beginning of Revelation, where John is brought up into the heavenly throne room. He sees this vision of this crystal sea out in front of him. And the Lord sitting on the throne. John doesn't describe what the Lord looks like at all, but describes the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, who is the center of this promise for the world. But really at the center of this, it's both the beginning and the end that God's throne becomes part of creation, that God's throne up in the heavens on top of the heavens comes down and becomes part of our neighborhood. I love the translation of John chapter 1, verse 17 in the Message, where it says, the word of God became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. This is the image of God's city coming down to earth. We get this massive vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it even gives us the scale, the size of this, 144,000 stadia cubed. And I looked up what size this would be. It's about 1,400 miles, but that number, 144,000, is important. It's a multiple of 12, which is that central identity of the people of God, representing that 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God all the way in the past, the people of God after Jesus and well into the future. This is the community of the saints. This is God's people. But if we were to look at the scale of this, it would be about 1,400 miles cubed. So if you were to take Alaska in all of its size, triple that, And then take Texas and add it on for good measure. That is the square miles of this city, massive in size. But then if you were to look at the height of this city itself, 1,400 miles high, imagine Burj Khalifa. It's the tallest building in the world. You'd have to double that Burj Khalifa. And then if you were to look at the first floor of Burj Khalifa in Dubai, the first floor would be Mount Everest. Just to give you a sense of the scale of the grandeur of this massive city. We hear that there's no temple in this city because God is there. God has burst out of the box where God would be held and is part of the daily life of this bustling city. There's no sun or no moon because God gives the light. And I love that God's commitment to creation is exemplified in a city. Because what's present in a city but the beautiful and wonderful diversity of human creation? People from different experiences, people from different perspectives, people who cook differently and speak differently and act differently and worship differently, all together in this bustling city. You can imagine the smells of different cuisine and different stories shared late into the evening around beautiful meals. This is the city that God is creating, a city of shalom, a city of wholeness. I get the picture of the pearly gates, and I know you've heard the stories and the jokes. They come from this chapter in Revelation. But the pearly gates are not shut, with St. Peter judging who is in and who is out. But rather, the pearly gates are open and remain wide open. Again, it echoes the beginning of Revelation, where John sees the heavenly realm and the door is wide open. It's a message of grace and a message of God's promise for all of us. The door is wide open. And then we see a river running through the center of the city. I live near Minneapolis, and in the center of Minneapolis is the mighty Mississippi River running right into the middle of this city. The New Jerusalem has the source of life, the very necessity of all of creation thriving. Nothing can live without fresh water. The primordial waters of creation, where the Spirit of God brooded over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. This is God's commitment, that God will transform the stuff of creation into something of beauty where all of humanity can thrive. And then on either side of the river, right at the center of this city, is the tree of life. It echoes back to the story of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, but this fruit will not be of judgment. Revelation echoes Ezekiel and says that the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. God's commitment is not just to creation, but to human thriving, even to working within human structures. Throughout all of Revelation, we've seen how the nations, the sources of empire and destruction, can actually destroy and oppress human thriving. But God's commitment is that God will heal those structures. God will transform those structures. There's a central question to the book of Revelation on whether God will create a new heaven entirely, wipe away everything. And we see images of that in the book of Revelation, and then immediately replace our poor and terrible earth with something new. But I think Revelation is less about creating something from nothing, about destroying a failed creation and creating something new. I think it's rather about transforming what already is. We see this in the New Jerusalem. It's God's heavenly realm being opened wide so that all human beings might learn to live and love with one another. It doesn't discount the challenges of empire, the reality of beasts that will destroy human thriving and destroy the planet in the process, that risk all of what creation stands for, the wholeness that God longs for this world. The beasts represent that threat, but God in the end succeeds. God in the end is victorious. This is the promise at the center of Revelation. So when we look at this promise that God will wipe away all tears, that there will be no mourning or crying or pain or death, that the former things have passed, and that God is bringing about something new, we can hear that God is leaning in. I love that phrase that God will wipe away all of our tears. It doesn't discount that tears will be shed, that there will be weeping and pain in this world. But the promise is that God bends in. God wipes away our tears. Tears of sadness of losing a loved one. Tears of impossible rage at what this world is. Tears of who we can't become. God transforms all of it. Center of the book of Revelation is this commitment of our God to sustain and transform creation. That God isn't satisfied with the status quo, whether it's a human structure that we create, or whether it's the way that we destroy and abuse and take advantage of our planet, whether it's the way that we put ourselves up at the sake of others less fortunate. God's commitment is to all of creation and to transforming it for peace, wholeness, and love. It's this God that we can trust. It's this God whose gates are wide open for each and every one of us. Thanks for joining us on this romp through Revelation. I hope you've learned something. But most of all, I hope your imagination for the Bible is ignited. I hope your curiosity reaches out to welcome the grace that is present for each of us. It's been nice having time with you, and thanks for spending it.
I saw you voice well, but I didn't hear it.
I had you muted.
So, thoughts?
Well, to me, this city, I'm taking this very personally now. The description of this city is what God has given to me while I'm on earth. And, you know, as he said, it's a continuation of heaven here, and that the gates are open. I have every opportunity to partake of it. And I think the description, you know, with all the jewels and everything else, is trying to show that it's so beautiful. We really can't grasp how beautiful it is. God's love is. So he's tried to make it natural, things that we can envision. But it's still going to be greater than that.
Nice.
I like that. He's using the gems and stuff to alert us to how beautiful it really is. That's beautiful, Karen. Thank you.
I like that he said God is leaning in. I've lost visual for some reason, so I can't see you any longer, but I can hear you. I love that God is leaning in, and I also like where he said we will learn to live in love with each other. And that's amazing.
That's our hope, isn't it?
Yes.
Lori?
Well, I guess this reinforces what I said earlier about, you know, God will wipe away our tears of sadness, rage, who we can't become. And he will transform every one of us and all of creation. His commitment is to all creation, peace, wholeness, love, and the grace of God. And that just makes me happy. You know, the city, yeah, I very, very interesting chapters. Very interesting language about what we are experiencing, what we will live, what it'll all be about. The promise of Jesus' return, I guess, is the part that really, really makes me hopeful through all this stuff we're going through and more and other things we have and will go through, that the promise of God or of Jesus returning is there for us and something that we can all hold in our hearts.
And he reinforced also the aha moment that he's not making everything from scratch again. He's taking the existing and making it right and good and new. So it makes a difference in how you read it then, looking at it from that standpoint, rather than just warnings of death and destruction.
Yeah, I agree with all of what you're saying. And there's that understanding that Jesus calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, you know, the beginning of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And he writes this, rather than imagining a line with a beginning point and an end point, perhaps John is getting after God's commitment to all that is and has been and will be. In other words, from Revelation, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says that the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, continues to fulfill that. And the next thing, if you're willing, that I'd like us to recognize is, how does Revelation compare to the creation story? The first couple of chapters in Genesis and the last couple of chapters in Revelation. What is God up to?
I feel like he's restoring it in Revelations to what his intention was in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Before we screwed it up.
Yeah, I say he created, we screwed it up, and he wants to restore it and make it new again.
He just never gives up, does he? It's just, it's really quite beautiful.
Thank goodness for us.
Yeah. Yes.
Yep. And how many, in all the different ways that we have screwed up, going back to Luther, who was, I'd like to ask him about his anti-Semitism, that kind of grew in his later years, but here in chapter 21, verse 12, it writes, the gates are inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. So even in Revelation, God in the end keeps his relationship with the Israelites. And in our arrogance and our want of power, our Christian faith has denounced the Jews, who in this Revelation text are our brothers and sisters that we will be with in heaven. It speaks to that. So how would you describe the beginning of this book of creation and what I would call God wanting relationship with creation, including humanity, to the end where God is restoring and calling us back to be in God's presence, to only worship God and not the angel who intercedes, but God's self How would you describe the in-between, all the letters between Alpha and Omega?
I see it kind of with peaks and valleys.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hard for us to maintain the peak.
Yeah. Others?
Well, I suppose if literally, if you took the letters between A and Z and use them as an acronym, you know, you have A, I don't know, but B could be bad. C could be creative, challenge, D, you know what I mean? There's so much that has happened, obviously, in all this time. You could probably put a word to every single letter.
Yeah.
Coming from the creation to Z, the end, and how God wanted it to be, and all that stuff that happens in between all these years.
Yeah.
And then his promise of return to what he wanted it to be for us.
I like that.
I don't know.
Just yeah. I like that.
I think you just.
There would be 13 of each, 13 positive and 13 not so. Oh.
That's wonderful to take away my negativity that I talked about. But there's a lot of good stuff too. Absolutely. I like that.
I think you just gave me an ending project for the confirmation students of understanding the Bible.
Yeah. From A to Z.
Yeah. A couple of things that were lifted up that one, it's a city, and I went to the Church of Mosaic, which was a church that transformed itself with the McManus brothers. And, you know, I think of the city as kind of an abomination to creation until I heard him speak to this. And he said, isn't it amazing that God is making it even easier for us to be a witness to one another by gathering all the people into cities so that we are shoulder to shoulder? That was one of his beliefs. And then with that relationship, that God understands the authenticity of relationship. That even Adam and Eve had the choice of whether or not they'd be in relationship with God. And at the very end, the gates are wide open. Are you going to choose to walk through those gates and all the ups and downs in life that distract us or divert us or create a barrier for us to enter, quite frankly, on our end, not on God's end?
Yeah, it makes you think that faith is a journey from Alpha to Omega.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is a journey.
Yeah.
I think that's very strongly said, because at certain times in our life, we're filled with more faith than at other times. And when we feel despair and weakness and a change, if you will, in our faith, it's almost shakes you to the, it scares me. Mm. I want to go back towards strong feeling of faith, because without it, I'm sad.
And in this journey, you know, Alpha to Omega, I mean, we have all these people of faith along the way. I mean, God with Adam and Eve, and then with Cain, you know, the falling of sin from him, but God still blesses him as he sends him out, doesn't give up on him. And then you have Noah, and you have Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Elijah and David. And then in the midst of all of that, you have Jesus, God himself, walks with us in the middle of that alphabet, or maybe near the end of the alphabet. Or would that be the J in Lori's description?
And, you know, in correlation to that, maybe I was thinking that we have different people in our lives that are very, very strong in their faiths. And we have people that, like we said, have a faith but don't don't really participate in any type of gathering communication, and you have some who are atheists. And I think about how those people have affected my life journey of faith. I grew up Catholic. I never read the Bible. I read my little blue catechism. I did what they told me, just like Martin Luther, you know. They told you this is the way it is, and that's the way it is. And then as I got older, Dave was very strong in his faith. Mm. And I don't know if you've all heard of the book, Am I Good Enough? That book, he gave me and a bunch of people that book, and then he actually had that distributed at his funeral. He had one for him. Am I good enough? And I think about him and the strength and that he gave me, and the gal that I replaced at Ziegler brought me so far in my faith, and one of my bosses did. And then I have people in my life, my family, who no longer believe. So I think about faith and all the journey that it has brought in my life, or all that through my journey of life, all the different people who have built me up and who I try to encourage. Some don't want to be reached. I mean, like, don't send me texts like that anymore. I've gotten that. So it's interesting in our journey of life and faith, how all the people that are involved with us shape us. I think, you know, the daily devotion, Daily Bread today talked about the oil of joy and the happy Jesus. And my brother always says, WFJ, watch for joy. And so I said that to him, my wife, who is very strong in her faith. And I think and how they build me up in my faith and vice versa, how we build each other up and keep our faith going. And that's the A to Z for me. That's what I'm talking about. The people, the joys and the difficulties in life are Alpha and Omega. And I agree, Rob, Jesus right in the middle. I think about that sometimes, all the people that the Christian strong faith people that are in my life, and then the others that aren't, that I pray for. Okay, I'm done.
Well, and when you think about what we're going through now, it's almost impossible to imagine that the entire world is going through this, and so we don't have the usual crutches that we use to get through things like this. And I think about Mr. Rogers saying that his mom always said, look to the helpers. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we're doing? Don't you just, I mean, I wait for those at the end of the news reports. I wait for the stories about the helpers and that's kind of what's keeping me going. Cause sometimes these helpers are doing what the federal government apparently can't, and they're just people. So it restores your faith in how strong humanity really is, and that for the most part, we strive to help each other.
Yeah, these people aren't waiting for anybody to lead them. They've taken on that mantle or chair, whatever you want to call it, themselves. And people who probably just thought, you know, I'm just leading a regular life, and then all of a sudden this inspiration comes to them of what they can do.
And some of them are young, really young.
Oh, yeah, I know.
It's amazing.
And the children will lead us.
Yes.
That's for sure.
They better.
And to Lori's point, with all the different people along our faith journey, I mean, Revelation speaks to that at verse 11, you know, 22:11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Yeah. That we are not the savior. God is the savior, Jesus is the savior, and we witness to his works, but it's not on us. We simply walk with and invite others to join, but it doesn't come down to us. And that is freeing for me. because I often think, what have I done wrong? They've made this, you know, they're doing this instead. But Galatians 5, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, meaning I can't control them. And even God says that in this, John of Patmos speaks to that in his writing. So,
well, you can put the ripples out there, but you don't know how they're going to be received.
Right.
To Lori's point, don't we remember the positive ripples more?
Yes. Yes. One of the most important things someone ever said to me was, you cannot control what other people do.
Right.
And Rob, the guilt, you got to let the guilt go, because me, like probably everybody else, feels that guilt sometimes. Mm-hmm. When other people do things that you don't understand, and that maybe it involves you, but you cannot control what other people do. And that I really, really, my heart to live by that. It's all about you.
Well, we are coming to an end. Any final words, just to be honest with your time?
Thank you.
Thank you.
I think the timing for this study couldn't have been more perfect. Maybe you planned it that way. I don't know. No. But in the midst of what seems despair, then we have this beautiful revelation of hope, you know?
Yes. From the most unlikely source, judging by what we came into this thinking.
Yes.
It sure helped. Yeah, it sure helped my frame of mind about all the about Revelation and the end.
Well, he encourages us to end with Revelation 21, 3 and 4. If you want to pull out your Bible and take a look at that again.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Revelations 21, verses 3 and 4.
Yep.
I wrote down, he must have said this, I wrote down, God will sustain and transform creation that exists now.
Yep. Well, now I'm questioning if that's the right way. Yeah. And he says to read it together, but I have found as we try to read together on Zoom, it sounds like gobbledygook.
No.
Would somebody be willing to read that for us?
Lori, you read it.
And then I'll close.
Lori, would you read it?
Sure. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. Yes, God himself will be among them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, and all of that has gone forever. I like it.
Let us pray. Dear God, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are, you were, and you will be. In your commitment to creation, partner with us, even in our broken attempts to care for the earth. In your love for all people, equip us to love one another, even when we are paralyzed by fear or indifference. Above all, transform us and all of your creation into the vision that you promise through Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who will be. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, grace and peace to all of you, and look forward to hopefully seeing you on Sunday as well.
Nice to see
you. We will see you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we will start the Philippians 1 after that first week, so that's June 14th, so that's 15th, so June 17th, but we'll take the 4th of July week off, and that'll be a four-week series that we're playing with.
Don't forget to stop your recording.
I will do so, thank you.
You will.
What first week are you saying you're stopping it at, starting it after?
We'll start it June 17th. And then it'll run until the Wednesday after the 4th of July week, whatever that is.
Okay.
And we'll go from there. But yeah.
Anticipate it will be Zoom.
We're assuming it'll be Zoom unless we can gather in person. Would you prefer in person if we can gather with our mask on, 6 feet apart?
I would love to do it in person.
I bet you would.
Well, I just say, well, no, I just, you know, maybe I would be at church anyway, so.
Yeah, it's harder on the phone, I think, you know, that's what I meant.
Well, actually, I think it's been wonderful, maybe because I know everybody, you know, but I just, we'll see how it goes.
I do it
how
either
does everybody
way.
Else? Either way. Yeah, either I'll way. Do it anyway.
I'm how long your hair has gotten.
I'll be wearing a hat and a mask.
Yeah, exactly.
My neighbor just said today that I had the right idea without hair coloring or haircuts because I'm perfectly fine during all of
yes.
this. It hasn't affected me.
Yes, I agree. You were way ahead of your time.
Oh, yeah. I just don't nice like roots.
Well, blessings to you all, and I will pass that on. Look for more information.
Okay.
Sounds good.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Bye, all.
Bye. Enjoy. Love you all.